Shall we begin with prayer? Good. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we thank you, Lord, that we can come near and draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, for even gathering us together for these days. And we ask you, Lord, now that you might reveal yourself to us and use this time, Lord, to show your glory. We ask you, Lord, that you might help us to understand heavenly things, and also that, Lord, you might give us hearts that love you and hearts that desire, Lord, to follow you. So we do commit our time to you, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have 90 minutes, actually less now, to talk about the overview of the Bible. So if I asked you the question, what is the Bible all about? What would you say? What would you say, what is the Bible all about? No? Sorry?
Promises,
right? Huh? Revelation, yes. What else? Sorry? A true story, yes. God's messages, yes. About Jesus, yes. What else? Stories, okay. Okay, well, that's good. Look, there's two ways to answer it, right? One way is you could say, okay, I'll tell you about every book in the Bible and start at the beginning and just tell you what this book about, what is Genesis about, what is Exodus about, what is Leviticus about, right? And you could go book by book and just tell what each book is about. But there's another way to look at it as well. And that is to look at it as one big book, right? And see what is the overall thing about this big book. What is it telling us? What is it really about? Here's an answer. It's about the kingdom of God. Is that right? Well, it is. But by just saying it is about the kingdom of God, maybe that's not very helpful for us because it doesn't give us enough detail. We might have different ideas about what the kingdom of God really means, right? So we need to look at it a bit more carefully. Now, when you read a story, the story usually has a beginning and it has an ending, right? So the Bible is actually a story. It has a beginning and it has an ending. Now, what do you think the story is really about? What is it saying? Everyone's quiet now. Look, okay, the story is about the kingdom of God, okay? So God is telling us about something that he is doing. God, can you hear, by the way? God has a purpose, and it tells us how God is working out his purpose from the beginning to the very end. Now, we've been talking about Genesis. What happened in Genesis? Chosen people. Okay, you've jumped already. But God made Adam, right? And how did he make Adam? What was Adam like? God's image. So does that give us a clue what God wants? Yeah. He made Adam in his own image and likeness. So God wants us, he wants a people who are just like him. Okay? Now, at the end of the Bible, we have Revelation. And when we come to chapter 21, we see these words, "It is done." Say, wow, God has finished what he wanted to do. It's finished. And what do we see in Revelation 21? We see a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. And then we hear these words that God is there dwelling among his people. Now that's amazing, isn't it? God has made this earth that he might get a people, a holy people, who are like him, who will be with him through all eternity. There's even more, right? these people, Jesus said that that we would sit together with him in his Father's throne. So a place to sit together with Jesus. Now you say, wow, what's happening here? Let me help a bit. How many sons does God have? One. And what do we know about this son? That God loves, he's his beloved son. God loves him. You know, God loves Jesus so much that he wanted more just like him. Right? And that's why he made Adam. In his own image and likeness. That we might be like Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? And then Satan came along and Eve got tricked and Adam disobeyed and the whole thing became a disaster. Well, almost. Except that God knew it was going to go wrong. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had an enemy, Satan, who was going to get in there and do things and mess it up for a while. But still we get to Revelation 21. It is done. And so the Bible really is God telling us or showing us his story, how he is accomplishing what he purposed from the very beginning. Now it's even more complicated because not only does God want to have many more like Jesus, but he wants to give us to Jesus. Right? And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, and I think it's verse 10, that Jesus brings many sons to glory. So they're sons. They're not babies. They're not little children. These are sons. They are grown, mature, that can also sit together with Jesus on the throne of God and rule together with him. Right? Now that's a big calling, isn't it? But, do you know what? These sons are also given to Jesus as his bride. You say, wait on. Sons can't be brides. But that's what the scriptures tell us, right? That God is preparing a bride for his son to give us. That is his inheritance. And it's us. Now that is amazing, isn't it? Now when you think about life, you might say, well, you know, I really should think very carefully about who I marry. I should think about what job I do, whether I study in university or what I do. And we think about the things that affect us personally, right? And we give a lot of thought to them. But how many people actually give a lot of thought to our eternal destiny? Because we live on this earth maybe 70 years. I'm 66 and I'm counting and I'm saying, Lord, it's soon. And like Neil was telling you this morning, I'm excited. I really am. I'm looking forward to meeting the Lord. And back in 1990, I was invited with another brother to fix a telephone for an old sister. And the two of us went and we fixed the telephone and it was easy. And then we sat to have some fellowship with her. And then she said to me, oh brother, she said, I'm not ready to meet the Lord. And I said to her, Nana, I can hardly wait. I was so excited because that's what I want. To depart and be with Christ. There couldn't be anything better than to have the Lord Jesus for eternity, to be with him. One who has loved us with an everlasting love, so great that he was willing to go through all of Calvary. Now, I think of Calvary, and sometimes it just shatters me. When the horror of what happened at Calvary is just so utterly terrible. But yet Jesus knew what was going to happen. And he knew also that not only physical suffering, but he knew that the judgment of God for our sins was going to come upon him. And because of his love for us, he was willing to go through the cross. Now that's amazing, isn't it? And yet we say, well, Lord, you know, other things are more important to me. I mean, my computer games tend to be top priority these days. And so many things in life seem more important to us. But are they really of eternal value? What is going to happen to all of this earth? Well, what's going to happen to this earth? It's going to pass away. It's all going to finish. Right? So how does that verse end in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15? The end of that verse says, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Right? So the thing, if we're willing to do the will of God, we will abide forever. Right? Now, so we have the story then of God working out salvation for us, to bring us out of the kingdom of Satan, to bring us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Right? Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all tell the same story. It's one story. We have divided it into old and new. And we shouldn't have done that. Right? Because it is one story from beginning to end. God working out his eternal purpose. Okay? Now, you say, okay, the New Testament is about Jesus. What is the Old Testament about? Jesus, that's right. Kelly's got it. You know, John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 39, there were some people that were standing in front of Jesus. And he said to them with a very stern face, you search the Scriptures. And he meant the Old Testament Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These Scriptures speak of me, and yet you will not come to me that you might have life. He was very clear. These Old Testament Scriptures speak of him. Okay? So from beginning to end, we have something eternal revealing to us the person of Christ. We also have, in the New Testament, we have Jesus teaching his disciples. Right? Now note the word disciples. When it came to people, Jesus was very clear. His disciples came and he taught them. We have it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and other places as well. But Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is so clear, his teaching, right? In other places, we have the multitudes coming, right? Just multitudes coming. When he spoke to the multitudes, did he teach them? Yes, he did. How did he teach them? Parables, that's right. What are parables? Stories, okay. What are the stories about? Okay, that's exactly right. So on day one, yesterday, we heard about the parable of the tares and the wheat, right? So, and if you have a garden at home, what grows in your garden? Weeds. You don't have flowers. Okay. So, at home we have a garden, and it shows us something, if we have eyes to see, that yes, the flowers grow, but look, there's the weeds as well. Let's go back one parable. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And in that, the first parable is about a man who was sowing seed, okay? And what happened when he sowed the seed? It fell in different places, right? And if we were living in a time of Israel, that would be something that would be very familiar to us, right? And we would know, yes, that what falls on the roadway is not going to grow. And we would know that if there was thistles and thorns there, it would grow up and choke it. We would know that, right? What is the parable all about? What is the purpose of the parable? What is he telling us in that parable? What is the parable of the sower all about? Joshie. Yes, okay. That's good actually. When the disciples sat in the house with Jesus, they said, explain to us the meaning of this parable. And what did Jesus say to them? The seed is the word of God. That's right. Do you know what? Your eternal destiny depends on what you do with the word of God. Right? Your heart can be hard like that roadway, or your heart can be like the rocky ground. When it gets a bit hard to be a Christian, then I'll go and do something else, right? Or when it comes to the worldly pleasures, and I just can't give up my movies, I can't give up my music, I can't give up this. What happens? You don't have a spiritual life because it's choked out with worldly things. Why? So what you do with the Word of God is going to determine the outcome of your life, your eternal destiny. And Jesus explained it with a parable, which if we had been there, we could have looked with our eyes and seen a man who really was sowing seed, and yet we wouldn't have seen the message that Jesus saw and spoke about. You know, God has so arranged even the natural world that we live in that if we have eyes to see, God can speak to us from everyday things. Right? All of those parables are about everyday things, and yet we never saw the meaning or any heavenly thing from them. Right? Because we didn't have eyes to see. Now, we do have the scriptures, okay? Now, what happens when we believe in Jesus? We've been hearing about this. So what happens when a person believes in Jesus? He becomes a BA. Right? What's a BA? Born again. There he is. Good man, Thomas. That was a tricky question. Okay. And what happens when a person is born again? He has life. That's right. And that's the difference, isn't it? Because a new life has come to live inside that person. And we know it's the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ has come to live in that person. Now, is he a grown person when he is born again? Or is he just like a baby that's born into this world? So if we look at natural things again, and we look at children, we can see, yes, that's how it is. When we're born again, we're like little children. And what do children need? Milk. Aha. And if they don't get it, you hear about it. So, and that's what it is, right? So at the beginning, we need milk. So the milk is the simple things in the Word of God. Now, I would say to you, I'll give you some verses from Scripture, and we'll just look at what a baby is, right? You have books? Okay. And if we can look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. It's in the first column on the first page, right? So it tells us, laying aside all malice. What's malice? It's like hatred, isn't it? Hardness against somebody, okay? So that's got to go. And then all deceit. What's deceit? What's deceit? Yeah, tricky. Cunning. Right? And then hypocrisy. What's that? Pretending to be something you're not, okay? And envy, what's that? Jealousy, yeah. And all evil speaking, what's that? No one? Yeah, okay. And I would say that Peter is really talking about slander, right? Okay? So all of those things have to go. And then he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if we really have tasted salvation, right? We know that the Lord is gracious. How gracious he is to a sinner. I remember the Lord was gracious to me. And the very message that God, the Lord used to speak to me was from Luke's Gospel chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. You know, the story about the boy who went to the far country. And there he wasted everything. And he lived such a sinful, wicked life. And yet there in that far country, he remembered his father. He remembered his father's house. He remembered his father's love and grace and goodness. And there that boy could only look at his own state and what he was. And he wept. And that boy repented. Right? And he said, I will go back and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Note the word son. Right? And that's what it is for a sinner. For each one of us, God made us to be sons, but we've turned to sin, right? And when we see what a terrible state we're in, and we repent of those things, and we come back, then we see the goodness, we've tasted the goodness of the Lord to receive a sinner back to himself, right? So then, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word, okay? In Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us what a baby is. Have a look at chapter 5, Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. It says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Okay? You know a lot. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Okay? And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Right? So, verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So a baby is someone who is maybe just that he doesn't know the scriptures or even what, he's not familiar with the word of God, but he can also be someone who is familiar with the word of God, but he hasn't obeyed it. His life is still overcome by sin, right? He's not trying or not living a righteous life. So that's a baby, right? Those who are of full age, those are the ones who've learned. As we heard this morning, the spirit is saved at salvation. But then our soul is being changed. If you look in Psalm 23, David said, he restores my soul. Right? That's what's happening. God is restoring our soul to what it should have been. Right? And restoring it to the image of Christ. So, when we come to the scriptures then, don't expect that you're going to understand everything, right? If you're a babe, then you need milk. You don't need great theological doctrines, right? You need milk. So when you are familiar with the scriptures, and then you are learning to live by the word of God, then God can speak to you more. And begin to reveal heavenly things to you, right? So, I remember as a young believer, I started to read the Bible. And I read it day and night. I was so just thrilled with salvation and thrilled with the Lord. And I was reading large amounts of scripture, but understanding nothing. Right? And what I did was I put my Bible on the bed and I knelt down and I prayed, Lord, I've learned much from men, but now I'm asking you to take your book and teach me the truth. Right? And from that day, God began to speak to me from the Bible. I was still reading a lot now, in fact, even more. And little by little, the Lord began to speak to me and give me understanding of heavenly things. So, now we have, just look in the second column, and we have Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Here's a question. Who is God going to give knowledge? To whom is he going to teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Right? And the answer comes, those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, if you read a modern Bible, you will see that they have changed that. Right? And all they've done is they've put question marks after those statements. I mean, the first two are questions. Whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? And the answer is those who are weaned from milk. Right? They're no longer babies and they're drawn from the breast. But modern translations, they make that just another question rather than a statement. Right? But look at verse 10. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Right? Now, you all go to school or university or something, right? Tech college or whatever. When you went to study, did you have textbooks? You did. Okay? What were your textbooks like? Were they all very logically set out for you so that you could absorb information so easily? They were, okay. Right. Is the Bible like that? No, it's not. That's for sure. Right? Because your textbooks at school, your maths book and your physics book and whatever, they are made so that by human intellect you can understand these things. Right? But God has done it different. He didn't do it that way. Because he didn't want human intellect to understand heavenly things. He hid it. Say, why? Well, he did. So, and how does he teach us then? Isaiah 28? He says it's precept upon precept, but where is it? It's line upon line and line upon line, and it's here a bit. And it's there a bit. So it's not written down logically, step one, step two, step three. You've got to find it here, and then you've got to connect it with a bit here, and put it all together, and understand. So God has hidden it, so that the natural man cannot understand, or search out the things of God. Right? You have to be born again. And then the Spirit of God within you will reveal heavenly things to you. Right? So that's the first thing. Now, when we come to the Bible, some people think, you know, it's facts and it's figures, it's information. Right? And it is. There's heaps of facts and figures and information. But is that what it really is? Or is there something more? In John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Is that facts and figures and information? No, it's not. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So there's something about the Word of God that is so different that it's going to help us. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that Jesus was tempted or tested by the devil. Right? And one of the things that the old Satan said to Jesus was, you command these stones to become bread, if you really are the Son of God. Right? You command these stones to become bread. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Rachel. Yes, Kathleen. Yeah. So how do we live? Oh, by every word of God. Okay? So be very careful when you read the scriptures, right? Don't neglect any word. You'll see why in a minute. Okay. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So, as we read these scriptures, you know what? The Lord is going to speak to us. If we have ears to hear, the Lord will speak to us and we can follow him. So, the words that God has given us, they are spirit and life. These are the things that we live by, not by facts and figures, but by a relationship with Christ. We hear his voice, we follow him. Okay? So that's what the Word of God is all about, okay? So I hope I'm not stealing your thunder. Good. Now look, there's a man in the Bible whose name was David. And I really would like to talk to you about David just for a few minutes, right? So who knows something about David? What was David? A shepherd, okay. So what did he do? He looked after sheep, smelly old sheep, okay. And now, what do we know about David himself? He was the youngest of eight sons, yeah? Yep. But what about David? Well, he was a dreamer, right? He was no good for anything but looking after the sheep. You might have heard the expression, he's so heavenly minded that he's earthly useless. But David was a man who really loved God with all his heart. He really did. And so David was there looking after a few sheep. And looking after those sheep was God's training for that young man. But David also invented something. Who knows what he invented? He invented a slingshot, did he? Oh, okay. What else did he invent? Sorry? No, what did he invent? Yeah, that's right. He made musical instruments. Yeah, he invented musical instruments, yeah. Sorry? No, there were many before him. But he invented some musical instruments. Yeah. And so while he was there with those sheep, he was playing on his harp or whatever, right? And he was a man who loved God so much that he composed songs. Right. And so he was singing, not about earthly things, but he was composing songs about the Lord. And we have many of them written in our Bible, the Psalms, right? The songs of David. There's not only songs of David, there's songs of others as well, Ezra the Ethanite and so on. Okay? But we see that God also, this young man loved, David loved the Lord so much that God was able to use him. And the Holy Spirit came upon David and he prophesied on the harp. And so we have songs like Psalm 22. Which tells us about the crucifixion of Jesus, right? So, because he was a man who loved God like that, God could use him and put things in the Word of God for us. Okay? Now, I've got there Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has got 176 verses, right? And it's divided into blocks of 8 verses. Right? And over every block of 8 verses, you'll find in some Bibles, there is actually a Hebrew letter. and it's the alphabet. It's the A, B, C's, right? When you have children, you teach them the A, B, C's. So David said, okay, they need to be taught. So he had Psalm 119, and Aleph is the first, Beth, Gimel, whatever. The Hebrew alphabet, and a block of eight verses for each of them, right? But look at some of the things that David wrote in this psalm, which are ABCs, right? Verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Right? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Look at verse 10. What does it say? Yeah. What does verse 10 say? Can anyone here say that? With my whole heart, I have sought you. Right? That was David's heart towards the Lord. Seeking him with all his heart. Look, come down to verse 97. What does it say? Deanna, what does it say? Verse 97, yeah. Right. So for David, he said, how I love your law. It's my what I think about all day. Can anyone else? Can you say that? Anyone here love the Old Testament? Meditate in it day and night? Huh? No one. Okay. Let's go down a bit. Look at the verse 103. Caleb, what does 103 say? So when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, do you say, this is sweeter than honey to me? What? Well, for David, the word of God was sweeter than honey. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Why did David love the word of God so much? Yeah, tell us, Rachel. Why did David love the word of God so much? Because he loved the Lord. That's right, Wanda. Yes. Look, our relationship with the Lord is the thing that really matters, right? When our heart is right with the Lord, then the reading the Word of God is a joy. It is sweet to us because we know as we read that Word of God, we're going to hear His voice and He's going to speak to us. Okay? And then we can follow Him. Now, what are the themes then that are in the Bible? Look, I sat down and I thought, and I couldn't just put all of the things on paper. There are just so many themes that are in the Bible that run from beginning to end. Look, let's just take a story in the Old Testament. This is workshop. What happens in a workshop? Work. Okay? So, you're going to work. So, let's take a story in the Bible. Let's do the same one we did yesterday. We'll do some more if we've got time, right? But in the Bible, we have the story of Israel. And we have Israel going down to the land of Egypt. What is that story all about? And then there was Moses, and then they came out and whatever. But what is that? We started off, somebody can tell the story, and then we'll tell what it all means, what it's all about, right? So yesterday we had a microphone, so it was very clear. We don't have our hand mic today. Oh, you've got it. Very good. You can start.
What am I supposed to do?
Okay. So, what is Egypt a picture of?
I think Egypt is a picture of the world.
Okay. Now you pass the microphone to someone. Okay. What is Israel a picture of?
God's people.
God's people, that's right. Okay. Who is Pharaoh a picture of? So, who is Pharaoh a picture of?
What? Pharaoh is the king of the world.
Yes, who is?
He is. The representation of Satan?
Yes, that's right. So Satan is called the god of this world, isn't it? And so, and what was Israel doing in the land of Egypt?
Israel was trying to find a refuge in Egypt, I guess.
Yeah. Isabella, tell us what Israel was doing in Egypt. What were they doing?
Israel, weren't they slaves?
Yeah, that's right.
Sure. Yeah.
So what is that a picture of? Yeah, what is that a picture of? Well, have a look in John chapter 8. It says... Moses, come. What is it a picture of when Israel was down in Egypt and they were servants, slaves? What does that teach us? Okay, come on, Long. Long, come, you go. Yeah.
So, what you're saying is, because Israel was slaves to Egypt, is that kind of like saying that men work for the devil with our sin, and that's kind of...
Yeah, that's right. Before, they were God's people, but they were in bondage to Pharaoh, right? And when we commit sin, we are serving Satan. Now you say, wow, I didn't know that. But that's how it is, isn't it? Jeremy, you're next. Okay. Well, you can answer the next question. Yeah, so look, but these are pictures, right? In the New Testament, Jesus told stories, right? Of earthly things that we can understand. The Old Testament, these are living parables. That God actually arranged things to happen on this earth in such a way that they have a message to speak to us, right? And there they are in the scriptures, right? And this story of Israel in Egypt is a real picture, because before salvation, that's how we were. We were in bondage to Satan. Jesus said it very clearly in John chapter 8, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? So, we needed to be set free. Now, what did Israel do in the land of Egypt when they were in bondage? They wanted to be free. What did they do? They cried out. Yeah. Cried out to the Lord, to God in heaven, to be set free. And what did God do? No, not interested. What did he do? No. What did he do? He prepared a man called Moses. And he appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And he sent Moses back to Egypt. And he came and stood in front of Pharaoh and God says, let my people go, that they may serve me. Yeah. Let my people go that they may serve me. How do we serve God? How do we serve God? Yes. You remember when John the Baptist was born, his father prophesied. So, in his prophecy, he said that we may serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Right? That's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, maybe verse 76. Right? So when we do righteousness, we're actually serving God. So there is something that is to speak to us, right? We'll come back to the burning bush in a minute, because there's something important in the burning bush. What else happened in the story? How did Israel come out of Egypt? Did the miracles set them free? The water turning to blood and the frogs and the lice and all of the things happened in the darkness, did that set them free? What set them free from the land of Egypt? Yeah. It was the night when they took the Passover lamb and they killed it, right? And they put the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. Okay? And then the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. And what happened? There was a terrible judgment in the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every house, both of man and beast, died on that night. Except the houses where the blood was on the doorposts and on the lintel. Right? What is that a picture showing to us? When the angel of death came to those houses, he saw the blood and he passed over that house, wasn't it? Right? So what is that speaking to us? What is it a picture of? What it is telling us? Yeah.
Jesus is the Passover lamb and his blood was shed for our sins.
That's right. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Right? No judgment because of the blood of Jesus has already taken. He's paid all out for all our sins. Right? So when we simply have faith in Jesus, then we pass from death to life, but also we pass out of judgment. Right? No judgment, because that judgment has already come upon the Lord. Now, what did they do inside the house? Right? What happened inside the house? Yeah, that's right. They were feeding on the roasted lamb. What is that a picture of? You know, John's Gospel, chapter 6 again. The Lord said something very strange and very hard. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And when they heard it, they went, and many of his disciples no longer walked with him. Right? And then Jesus said to the disciples, he said to Peter and James and John, are you also going to go away? And then Peter said, no. Because whom else can we go to? Because you alone have the words of eternal life. Okay. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. What were they doing in the house? They were eating the lamb. And that's what Jesus is showing them. He is the lamb. Right? So it's a picture of Christ again. He is going to be our life. We feed upon him. He will be our strength. Right? You eat food to live, right? We need to get our strength out of him. So, then they came out of the land of Egypt, right? And that night, Pharaoh sent a message to Moses, and his message was very stern. Get out and get out now, right? Get out quick. So, and Israel then went out of the land of Egypt. What happened next? What happened next? What happened next? Yep. Timothy. Yeah, that's right. Pharaoh gave thought about it. He said, oh, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have let them go. And so Pharaoh got his army and he chased after Israel. Right? So what is that telling us? What is that telling us? What does the picture mean? Sorry? Yes, he's not afraid of God. Okay, what happens after you get saved? Yeah? He's going to try, isn't he? Yeah, that's right. He wants you back again. What did God do? He sent something. What did he send? Sorry? Spot on. Exactly right. God sent a pillar of cloud, and it was a cloud by day, and it was a fire by night. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul actually talks about what happened, and he explains it to us, what it really means. Right? So this pillar of cloud was in front of Israel and it was leading them. And when Pharaoh and his army came behind them, what did the cloud do? Sorry? No, what did the cloud do? The cloud was in front of Israel. And the cloud went across Israel and came and stood behind Israel. Okay? And the cloud was between Egypt and Israel. Okay? So that the two of them, they were separated. Right? The one could not come near the other all the night because of the cloud. Right? Now, what is the cloud a picture of? What is the cloud a picture of? Okay. Yeah, Kevin?
The presence of God.
Okay. Amy. No. What is the cloud a picture of? Yeah, absolutely.
Yes, I agree.
Because he will lead you, he will guide you into all truth, right? The cloud was a pillar of cloud in the daytime, and it was a shade for them, so it delivered them from the heat of the day. And at night, it was a pillar of fire, right? If you're in a wilderness, it's very cold at night. It's hot in the day, very hot in the day, very cold at night. And so it was a pillar of fire by night. It gave them warmth. So it's a comfort to them, right? And it was leading them. So the cloud is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, that cloud went from in front of them and it came across them and it stood behind them. Okay? And it made a separation between Israel and Egypt. What does the Holy Spirit do to us? What does he do? Carol. The Holy Spirit separates us from the world. Right? So when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, we become separate or sanctified. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It keeps us from going back to the old ways, back to sin, back to the world, back to all of those things that we left behind, right? Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that they were all baptized to Moses in the cloud. In the cloud? What does that mean? And in the sea. Okay, so we have Spirit, Holy Spirit baptizing them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, right? We're baptized by the Spirit of God, not by water, into Christ, right? And then after that, there is water baptism. So they went through the Red Sea on dry land, right? What does that tell us? And after they went through the Red Sea, then the waters closed again upon Pharaoh and all his host, and there was Israel on this side and the land of Egypt on the other side. What does that tell us? Sorry? Look, water baptism is a testimony. I mean, it's true, it's a testimony of death, burial and resurrection with Christ, right? But it's a testimony that I have left this world, that I am now part of God's kingdom. I'm not going back again, right? It's the end of all of that. It's gone, right? And that's the testimony of baptism, that we've left the worldly ways and the worldly things behind. So all of these are just pictures, and they're to speak to us of heavenly things, right? So, have you ever thought about pictures in the Old Testament? Anyone? You have. Okay. You're the only one. So, look, these are God's treasures that as we read these things and see them, we're being photographed. So as we see these things in the scriptures, they will fill your heart with joy, because over and over again, God is telling us the same things. He's telling us the same truths. Right? And we see it in so many places, and we understand, yes, this is God working. So, and that brings to our hearts great comfort and assurance of the things that we've received from Him. Now, we've got a little bit of a time. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the burning bush. One of the themes that's in the Bible is concerning resurrection. Okay? Okay. One of the themes that's in the Bible is concerning resurrection. And it seems to be that this is important to God. Now, we are still... Jesus said, except the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Right? Now that's an earthly picture. You have a little seed, and I suppose that everybody at some time has had a little dish, and you've got your little wheat grain of wheat, and you put it in the cotton wool, and you've put the water on it, and you've seen it grow and shoot, right? You've all done that? Right. But, and you've seen the grain, the wheat thing split open, right? And the shoot comes out of it. So, and this principle of new life resurrection is something that's very, very important to God. You know, I remember a story from some Indian brothers. And they were going, they had one of their brothers had died, and they were going to bury him. And as they were going, they were singing joyful songs. And this is a funeral, right? And they were singing songs of praise to the Lord. And beside them, there was a Hindu burial. And there they were mourning and wailing and carrying on. And anyway, one of the people from the Hindu funeral spoke to one of the brothers from the Christian burial, and the Christian said to them, look, you're burying ours, you're burying your dead, but we are planting ours. Right? And what was he meaning? because they're not going to remain in the ground. They're going to rise again from the dead, right? Well, unless the Lord comes to the air and we are caught up, but each one of us, we are going to be the same, like grains of wheat planted in the ground, right? Waiting for the day when the Lord will speak, when the dead will be raised again in life, right? And come forth for judgment. So this thing of resurrection is very real to each one of us, okay? Now, there was a day, we read it in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22. We had these men who were very religious, and they came to Jesus. They weren't Pharisees, they were actually Sadducees. And they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Okay? So they really had a reason to be sad. Okay? So, and they asked Jesus a question. And they told him a story, they made up a story about a man, seven brothers, I think it was. And the first one married a wife, and then he died. And according to the law, his brother should take his wife and raise up children for his dead brother. And so what happened was, in this story that they told him, that each person that married this lady, they died. She was a terrible cook. But anyway, each one of the brothers died, and then they said to him, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because all seven brothers had her as wife. Right? And so Jesus said to them quite clearly, in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, right? Because they're like the angels of God. But then he addressed their real question concerning the resurrection. And then he said, you do err, you're wrong, because you're ignorant of the scriptures. Right? And then he said, have you never read what God said to Moses at the burning bush? That I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So what was he saying? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. They're not dead. Right? And another place he said, many shall come from the east and the west. They shall sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. How did Jesus speak to them about the resurrection? He proved the resurrection to them by saying to them, Exodus chapter 3, when God spoke to Moses, he said, Moses actually asked him, who shall I say has sent me? And God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I am. Not I was, I am. Now, how many of us actually read that passage in Exodus chapter 3 and we said, oh yes, it's very clear to me now that there's a resurrection. Anyone? Right? So, how careful we need to be when we read the scriptures, right? Because every word God has put there for a purpose, right? So, look, these stories are to teach us God's ways. If you want to teach children, what do you show them? If you want to teach little children, what do you show them? You get out your maths physics textbook, do you? What do you give them? What do you show them? What are children's books like? All pictures. Yeah, that's right. And very few words, but all pictures, right? And what we have in the Old Testament are living parables. They are pictures that God has put there for his little children, that's us, that we might read them and we might understand and know, right? Teach us heavenly things. So when you read the Bible, please don't ignore your Old Testament. I heard one person say, that yes, everybody should read the Old Testament at least once. Right? Well, that's not so, because what did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So don't throw away your Old Testament. Read everything that God has given, because God can speak to you from everything. Look, we've still got 10 minutes. Would you like to consider another story? Yeah? Okay, here we go. We have a man called Abram, right? And God spoke to Abram, and he told him to get out of his father's house, to get out of his countrymen, and also to get out of his country, and then come to the land that God would show him, right? So Abraham, and God made promises to him. It wasn't just that he told him to do that. God made promises that if you will do this, then. And God gave him promises, right? So Abraham left everything and he went to the land of Israel, or Canaan, as it was called then, right? Now, what does the name Abram mean? Does anyone know? Yes, Deborah. Exalted father. That's right. Okay. That's exactly right. Okay. So here we've got this man, and God wants to speak to us from Abraham. And he tells us that Abraham is the exalted father. Okay? Genesis chapter 17, we find that God, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he told Abraham that your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham. What does Abraham mean? Yes, Deborah? No. What is... Oh. Okay, no. What does Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. Okay? Can you keep those two things in memory? Just tuck them away here so that you don't lose them, right? Exalted Father and Father of a multitude. Okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord also told Abraham, that he was going to have a son, and the name of that son was going to be called Isaac. Right? And the Lord also told Abraham that it's through this son, through Isaac, that your descendants will be named. Right? Okay? So all of Abraham's descendants are going to be counted through Isaac. So it ended up that Isaac was born. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, take now your son, Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And God told him where to take Isaac and where to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, do you think that would have taken faith for Abraham to obey what God told him? Right? So what do you think, Daniel? Would it take some faith to do that? Okay, now why? Why would it need faith to do that? Well, even worse, because God said through this son, your descendants are going to be named. And now this son is going to be offered on an altar and sacrificed. Nothing left. How then can there be any descendants from Isaac? Doesn't make sense, does it? Not to us. And yet, Abraham believed God And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac again to life. Right? So that's how strong Abraham's faith was. He believed. Okay? Now, and we know the story that the angel appeared and told Abraham, Johnson, what's happening? Okay. So, and the angel appeared and said to Abraham, stop, because now I know that you love me. Right? So it was a test for Abraham to see whether he loved God more than his son. Because that was the thing that God said to him, do you love me? Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there. Okay? Now, Genesis chapter 24, we have Abraham sending Eliezer, his steward, back to Padan Aram to find a wife for Isaac. Right? And the wife, and he was he was to bring the bride back to Isaac. Okay? Now, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? What is God doing and teaching us through these stories of Abraham? Okay. Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham offered Isaac. What do you think that's a picture of? Yeah, it's his only son. His only son whom he loves. So what is that a picture of? Yes. Yeah, it's a picture of God sacrificing Jesus. Okay. So who then is Abraham a picture of? God. Who's Isaac a picture of? Christ, that's right, okay. So what was Abraham's name? He was exalted father, then he became father of a multitude. What does God want? How many sons? Many sons, a multitude. Ah! So here God is speaking to us, he wants to have many sons, right? How is he going to do that? He's going to take his only son, whom he loves, and he's going to offer him as a sacrifice. And what happens next? There is a bride for his son. Right? Now, who knows where the temple in Jerusalem was built? Well, firstly, what was the place where Abraham offered Isaac? Anyone know where it was? Mount Moriah, okay. And if you read in Chronicles, you find that that Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Mount Moriah. Ah, right? So the very place where Abraham offered Isaac on that mountain was the place that God chose to put his name there, and that was the place God chose for that temple to be built. Now, when we read the Old Testament, we read about a tabernacle. And Israel had to bring their offerings, right? When they brought their offerings, the offering had to be killed and then it was put on the altar, right? Where were they to kill the offering? Well, the answer is they were to kill the offering at the door of the tabernacle, right? Now, the temple in Jerusalem was built so that the temple actually faced towards the east. The front or the door of the tabernacle was on the eastern side of Mount Moriah. John tells us in his gospel that the place where Jesus was crucified was just outside the city. Where was it? On the eastern side of Jerusalem, just at the door of the temple on Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. Right? Now what a thing. And it's all there in Scripture. So, these things God has to show us, right? All of these things. They're pictures, and they're for us. Okay? I think we might close. Everyone's very tired. it's only 3:30. I think we go till 4, is it? But we might close now. Okay. So we'll ask Michael to come and pray for us. See. Oh, look, just one more thing. In the back of your books, I didn't explain the book for you actually as well. There's sort of some introductory stuff in the book, and I think you might find that helpful. I hope it's helpful for you. But then there's a timeline for the Bible. It tells you the story, sort of what happened in the Bible. It tells you the story and the pictures. Okay, and it actually ends at Daniel. Sorry, I couldn't go any further than Daniel. When you come to the end of the book, you will find that there's a bar graph, and it gives you the first 20 generations, right? Now, if you look at it, who knows what happened with Noah? What happened with Noah? Well, there was a flood, wasn't there? And the Earth's population was reduced to 8 people, right? Okay. Look when Noah died. If you look at the dates, the beginning is the year he was born from the creation, right? At the end, you find the year that he died, and you also have how what his age was, right? But Noah died in 2006, and look down when Abraham was born, or Abram was born. He was born in 2008, just 2 years after Noah died, right? Now look at Shem. See Shem, who was in the ark? So Abraham was still alive, or Abraham was born while Shem was still living. So Abraham could have spoken with Shem about all of the things that happened before the flood and even through the flood, right? Amazing. Yeah? Yes. Yeah. So there he is, and there's Shem. Yeah. Okay, shall we close and pray?
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, dear Lord. No, Lord, we do not love you, but you, dear Lord, first loved us. And even, Lord, gave your own, the begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, to be a sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, it's because what you have done that we can be here today, Lord. We are not, Lord, cast into the fires of hell, but, Lord, by thy mercy, grace, and love, we are drawn to thy feet. And we thank you for these few days that we can come to thy feet, Lord. We instead of Lord, to hear the word of God, even Lord, to try to understand and receive, dear Lord, you speak to us, Lord, through the stories in the Bible. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do truly ask that you, Lord, open our eyes of understanding, Lord, even to understand spiritual things, heavenly things, and also to prepare our heart, dear Lord, because Christ is coming again. So, Lord, we want to thank you for this afternoon's opportunity, and we also want to ask for your blessing upon everyone that's here. Lord, help them to come to know you as we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.